This scripture, as I read this, of course, a lot of things came to mind about marriage and celibacy. The Bible speaks a lot about marriage and celibacy. As I thought about this, I thought about the story of the couple that was celebrating, I believe it was their 60th wedding anniversary. And as they were celebrating, the time came for the minister to stand up and give the blessing for the meal. And the minister looked at the couple and he said to them, "In 60 years of marriage, have you ever thought about divorce?" They looked at each other and the man said, "Divorce never, murder yes." Many people have said that marriage is a great institution, that you have to be a little crazy to enter into it. We've heard all these little cliches about marriage. Any of you that are married and have been married know what marriage is, that it's not easy. One of the first things I counsel our young people when they come to me for premarital counseling, I remind them that they are marrying the worst person in the world. And when they look at me like I'm crazy, I say to them, "I can tell you the truth from experience that when you're angry at that person, you're going to think that they are the worst person in the world." And then we go on to talk about the covenant of marriage, the blessing of marriage, and what God's will is for marriage. If one were to visit the city of Corinth in the first century after the birth of Jesus, you would find a combination of Greek, Roman, and Oriental folks there in the population of Corinth. You would find the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and beauty, where there were 1,000 temple prostitutes. The city of Corinth was an immoral city. To act Corinthian meant to practice fornication. And fornication is practicing your wedding covenant outside of marriage. There were taverns on the south side of the market that was there. And Corinth was noted for everything sinful. I remember a few years ago as I was growing up, Ricardo Montalban, I believe was the man's name, used to advertise on television the cars that were Cordovas, I think, is how that was. And he talked about fine Corinthian leather. Didn't know what that meant at the time, but now it gives a little more light. I don't know if I'd have bought the car knowing that. But at any rate, Paul preached the gospel there for the first time on his second missionary trip around 50 AD, 50 years after the birth of Christ. And after leaving Corinth, Paul received a letter from the believers in Corinth with questions about things that were going on. Now you can guess, with the population being a combination of Greeks, Romans, and Orientals, the confusion there was concerning religion, concerning God, concerning the gods, and so on and so forth. So the believers there had written Paul a letter with questions. We don't have that letter. We do have reference to it as Paul refers to it in his writings back to them. But we find his reference to that letter in chapter 7, as we come to chapter 7, concerning matters that they had written to him about. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is a section that Paul takes within this letter to the Corinthians to teach them about proper etiquette, proper rules, proper practices of marriage and celibacy. Because what was going on at this time in Corinth with the believers, many of them were, and when I say believers, I'm talking about followers of Jesus Christ, many of them were starting to practice pagan ways. And of course, the desires of the flesh, giving in to their sensual desires, was causing the Christians to act unchristian, to go against Christian practices and teachings. And one of those ways was through sexual immorality. Paul just talked about it in the previous chapters of 1 Corinthians. And there was specifically a problem with incest that was going on that Paul had written to them about. But he stops, and I don't want to say stops, he takes this section, we call it chapter 7, it wasn't originally separated in the letters, none of the chapters were, to talk about marriage and celibacy. Celibacy is being unmarried, okay? So being married or being unmarried. So being celibate is being unmarried. Chapter 7 was Paul's instructions concerning marriage. And in this chapter, he talks about marriage and celibacy, marriage and divorce, marriage and Christian service, and marriage and remarriage. If you have any questions about marriage, here's where we go in the Bible. And this comes after Paul speaks about moral disorders in the church in chapter 5 and his warning to them against the moral laxity that was taking place in chapter 6. And he begins this section on marriage and celibacy by saying concerning marriage, for the matters you wrote about in chapter 7. Now, he says, for the matters you wrote about, referring to that letter that he had written to them, as he starts to expound on this. For the matters that you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Well, that's a little tough, isn't it? That's a little tough. It's good for a man not to marry, or in some translations, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But Paul says, and there's a reason for this, I'll get to in a little bit. Paul says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The King James Version puts it this way, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, though, to avoid fornication, to avoid this word, which, remember, the word for fornication is pornia in the Greek language, where we get the word pornographic from. To avoid fornication, which is adultery, incest, harlotry, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You see, what was going on was the Christians were going outside of their marriages for pleasure. And those that were unmarried or widows were saying, I'm not going to get married. I can have a lot of fun if I'm not married. I can go do this and it won't be breaking any of God's laws. But Paul goes on to refer to the rights and debts in marriage. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. So do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. The husband should fulfill his marital duty, and his wife should fulfill her marital duty. Now our minds are reeling. What does this mean? Well, I'm not going to get deep into it here this morning, but I think most of us understand what Paul's talking about here. There was so much sexual immorality going on that Paul said you need to have one wife and one husband, and there's where you go. There's where you go to that one person in order to keep the marriage bed pure and to keep yourselves pure in the sight of God. Paul would go on to say, come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul would later write to the Ephesians concerning marital commitments, and that husbands and wives were to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. They were to meet each other's needs so as to help them be holy and without blemish. In other words, in fulfilling their marital covenant, they would not be going to others to have their needs met. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Okay? We get a better understanding of this when the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. But we have to notice what comes next. Because herein lies the key to opening what he's saying in the whole chapter in chapter 7. Because we look at this and we say, but wait a second. Wait a second. Didn't God ordain marriage? Paul says in verse 6, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I say this as a concession. Not as a command. In other words, what Paul was saying is, this was his personal opinion. This wasn't Bible doctrine. This wasn't a command of the Lord's to do this. It was Paul's personal experience, and it was his personal advice, and there's a reason for it coming up. He says, I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And he goes on to say in our text today, now, to the unmarried or to the celibate and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried or celibate as I am. It is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Now, a lot of scholars believe that Paul was married and that possibly his wife had died by this time. We don't know. But one of the things was sure, that Paul was not going outside of his marriage covenant. If you understand what I'm saying. He, if his wife was dead, was now committing all of his time to the Lord. But he says if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. He addresses this to the unmarried and to the widows. Those of you who are unmarried, to those of you who were married and now are widows, or widowers, it's good to stay unmarried, but if you can't control yourself, you should marry. Because it's better to marry and to fulfill God's plan for marriage, keeping the marriage bed and the covenant and the person pure, than to burn with passion, to break God's laws, and to be just living freely, doing whatever feels good. Why is Paul saying all this? What does he really mean here? What's he trying to tell us today? We find the answer in several verses of this whole chapter 7. In verse 6, he says, I say this as a concession. In verse 10, he would go on to say, to the married, I give this command. And here he says, not me, but the Lord. In other words, this is a command. This is a doctrine. This is a biblical teaching. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. And he goes on to talk about marriage and divorce. Later in verse 12, he says, to the rest I say this. I say this. I, not the Lord. You see, he's making clear what's coming from God and what's coming from him. And he's giving them advice here based on his own personal experience not to get married unless you're burning with passion and you just can't stand it. You gotta have it. So he's saying it's better to be married and have one spouse. But in the closing chapters, closing verses of chapter 7, in the closing verses, we find the key to all this when he addresses marriage and Christian service. About virgins, I have no command from the Lord. You see, earlier he says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. Then he goes on to say, to the married, I give this command, not me, but the Lord. Then he says, to the rest I say this, me, not the Lord. Now he says about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In other words, he's saying, this is my opinion. This is my opinion. Because of the present crisis, and the present crisis of that day in Corinth was sexual immorality. People living outside their marriage covenant, living freely, doing whatever felt good. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you're not sinning. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. I stopped there for a moment and I underlined that in red in my Bible. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Marriage is no picnic, is it? But boy, it sure can be a lot of fun. And it sure can be a great blessing in our lives if we tackle it in a biblical way. If we deal with it in the way that God ordains for us to deal with. And he goes on to say, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. And from now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. And those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For the world is passing away. In other words, what Paul is saying is, the time's urgent. We got to get to work. We got to get to work. We got a lot of work to do. And I would like you to be free from concern. Because the more you're dealing with your family and your concerns, the less time you have to be working for the Lord. To be out there, spreading the good news. The time is short. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How he can please the Lord. Because he has the time. Because that's all he has to do. Because he has no wife, no children. But an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You see, this is what this was all about. Undivided attention and devotion to the Lord. I can't tell you, folks, it's a struggle. Being in pastoral ministry and being married and having a family, it's a struggle. Anyone who would tell you that's easy, that's a pastor, is not telling you the truth. There are times when our attention is divided. There's times when our focus is divided. When we sit down to write the sermon and we're in the quiet of our study and the sign on the door says, Pastor, study, do not disturb, and we hear this little, honey, can I just bother you for a minute? Well, if you know my wife doesn't say what she has to say in a minute. And we usually end up in quite a conversation and we settle whatever problem that we need to settle. And I got to refocus my mind back to the sermon. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of distractions in life. And what Paul is saying here is to the people there in Corinth, our number one goal is to be working for the Lord. And he's giving them his own personal advice because Paul was unmarried at the time. He knew what it was like to spend every waking moment of his life in service to the Lord. And he was saying to them, if you're unmarried, you can do that. If you're married, you're going to have a lot more to deal with. If anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards a virgin that he's engaged to, and if she's getting along in years, he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. A woman who is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. You see, Paul wasn't condemning marriage because he knew what a blessing marriage was. And he knew about the doctrines of marriage. We find the doctrines of marriage, first of all, in Genesis chapter 2, when God brings Adam and Eve together. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Marriage is the oldest covenant in the Bible. It has been from the very beginning, and it is the intention of God for people to be married. For many reasons that Paul speaks about here. But when we look at this, we have to understand Paul is not condemning marriage. Neither was Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and neither was Paul when he wrote to the Ephesians about the spouses dedicating themselves to one another. What Paul wanted to do was to stop the evil that was creeping into the church in Corinth through false teaching, through sensuality, through giving into the desires of the flesh. And the Christians were just simply giving in because they were believing what all these people were telling them. Hey, it's okay. It's okay in our culture. We do it over here. In the Roman culture, homosexuality was widespread and it was okay. In the Oriental cultures, there was the worship of many gods. In the Greek culture, prostitution was okay. Guys would go to the temple to worship the gods and the goddesses. And there were the temple prostitutes, and you can imagine what was taking place. It was considered a sacred act, believe it or not. And Paul was saying, this isn't right. This isn't right. And Paul was trying to correct something that they had written to him about. He says, it's good for you not to marry, because then you can devote all your time to the Lord. But he says, if you can't handle it, if you can't handle the temptations, if you can't deal with them, then get married. Get married. To make the best of it. It's not a sin. Because it's actually God's will for us. So there's a lot in this chapter 7 that speaks about marriage and celibacy, marriage and divorce, marriage and Christian service, marriage and remarriage. But Paul is just simply giving his own advice, as I would give advice to you. I have found that it is hard to be married and have a family and be in pastoral ministry. But also I have found that the Bible teaches about God's will for us in marriage. And I know that if God has called me to it, God will lead me through it, no matter how hard the times might be. And no matter how often I'm, like Paul says, might face many troubles, I know God will lead us through. So Paul's advice is, it's good to stay unmarried or celibate in order to dedicate every waking moment to the Lord. But if you can't control yourself, then get married, because it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I hope maybe this brings a little more clarity to the scripture. Maybe it whets your appetite to open up 1 Corinthians and read a little bit more. But one of the things we have to understand is there's a combination of Paul's advice and biblical doctrine here that we have to understand when we read this, of what Paul's trying to say. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your scripture.